We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the
day. Good morning. You are tuned in to the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of the day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad. And our guest this morning is my spirit dad, Pastor Delight Dwight Shepherd. How are you doing this morning?
I'm doing good. Doing good.
Amen. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Gateway Church, located right here in Elk City, Oklahoma. Pastor Chasten Music. If you would like to be entered for the blessing book for the month of March, all you have to do is like, share, and then comment done in the comments. Even if it's after we've already ended the live feed, we do receive notifications, and I will come in and put a mark by your name. Put your name on the list and put a mark on it. And then we'll put all the names on a wheel, and Miss Tina will spin the wheel, and you'll be blessed with an awesome book. The book for this month is Pray Big for Your Child by Will Davis Jr. And do not limit your prayers to just your children. It's a good book.
Yeah.
I think I covered it all. Would you please pray to start us out?
I will. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this morning as we come together, we're thankful for you. We're so thankful that you set your love and your affection upon us, Lord God. Your word declares that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, but you didn't leave us that way. You sought us out, and you brought us out. You've changed us by your grace. You've imparted to us your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that if anyone's listening today or listens, and they say, I don't really know that I have had all that experience. I pray, God, today that you would help them to have the courage to just surrender it all to you, to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and love of their life. I pray, Lord Jesus, that your will would be done here in this room today and on earth today. And I pray that you'd lead us, Holy Spirit, into all that you want us to look at, hear it, and receive it. We ask your blessing in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
I like your title,
Fan
the Flame.
Fan the Flame. And we're, you know, it's going, when we start out, you're going to go, well, why are you titled Fan the Flame? We're going to get there, I promise. The Fan the Flame scripture is going to be more toward the end, almost at the very end. But we got to build. We're going to build a house. We better lay some foundation.
Go on.
Because otherwise the house will fall down. Amen. So open your blessing book. That'd be your Bible. Man, I need a blessing today. We'll go in there and get you one. Mm-hmm. It's full of them. So, blessing book, John chapter 3, John's Gospel, third chapter, and I think just to help us get going, I'm just going to start in verse 1. It said, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council, Sanhedrin. He came to Jesus at night. That means he snuck out. And he said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. We know you're what? A teacher. I know you're a teacher. That's nice. I know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God weren't with him. That's awesome that he recognized that God was with Jesus, and it's awesome that he recognized Jesus' ability to teach the things of God, but watch what Jesus does with all that. He goes, you're a teacher from God. No one could perform the miracles you do if God weren't with him. And in reply, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Every time you read that, you better perk up. He said, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again And the original language is from above. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he can't enter a second time to his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and of spirit, with a capital S. That means the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Holy Spirit, capital S, gives birth to spirit, little s. That means the Holy Spirit gives birth to the human spirit. Okay? He goes on, verse 7. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. In other words, you don't wrap your natural mind around the things of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. Verse 10, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, we testify of what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. Now, he's speaking to Nicodemus as a representation of the religious Jews of the day. He said, you people, you elites, you do not accept our testimony. He said, I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one's ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man, which is a title for the Messiah, so the Messiah must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You know this verse, I would imagine. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. We'll just stop right there. The truth is, from this passage, every human being who's going to see the kingdom of God in this life and enter the kingdom of God in the next life is going to have to be born again by the Holy Spirit. It's not about joining the church. It's not about changing your habits from bad to good. It's not about being a better person, helping other people. You have to be born again. You say, well, how does one get born again? Jesus referred to this. He said, whoever believes in me. You say, well, I believe in you. I believe in you. The Amplified Bible makes it clear in this way. It says, whoever trusts in, relies on, and clings to the Son will have eternal life. Trust in, rely on, cling to. You know what picture I get when I say that? I think of it this way. You say, ask somebody, say, do you believe in parachutes? I don't think there's very many people you would meet that say, no, I don't believe in parachutes. But put them up in an airplane and tell them, I want you to strap this parachute on and jump out, and you may get a different story. They say, oh, I believe in parachutes. We'll jump out of the plane with the parachute on it. No way. Why not? I don't trust in the parachute. I don't rely on the parachute. I'm not clinging to the parachute. I'm clinging to the plane. In other words, I'm not going to let go of what I know or what I believe is safe and let it all go and take hold of something new. I can remember praying as a kid, a young kid, and even a teenager, go to church camp, you know, as a teenager. And man, they're going to scare the devil out of you. You know, they're going to preach hell so hot you won't want to go there, right? And I remember numerous times being moved emotionally and praying a prayer of surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. And then going away from that service, and it wouldn't take sometimes minutes or an hour or two or three. There was absolutely no effect on my life, none whatsoever. And you say, well, I don't understand that. I thought when we pray and receive Christ as Lord, we're saved, we're born again, life is different. Well, if you don't give him anything to work with except for your empty words or your moment, that my words weren't empty. I meant it while I was praying it. I meant it. Boy, I don't want to go to hell. Oh, I need you, Jesus. I need you to save me. I need you to protect me. I need you to do all the good stuff that preacher told me you do. I need that. But I have no, I mean, to be honest, though, I mean, I didn't say this, but I have no desire whatsoever to change the way I've been doing things. I just want you to take my messed up, scary life and make it better. But that's not what he does. I like to say it this way. Jesus did not come to accessorize your sinful life. He came to euthanize it. And that means he wants to help you put it to death. In order to be born again, you first have to be willing to be separated from what you were born into in the first place. So the truth is, believing in God's word and believing what God says about Jesus and saying you believe in Jesus, it's far better than saying I don't believe it, but it's incomplete. Belief alone or agreement with what God says about Jesus alone is not enough. This religious guy that came to Jesus at night, I can assure you there's no one more devout than a Pharisee from the Sanhedrin Council as far as the outward appearance of things and the attitude, their actions, everything that they did, everything from every waking moment of the day all throughout the day was all about religion. It was all about God. It's like, well, we don't eat this for breakfast because God says no. We do this. We wash our hands this way because God says this. At least they believe God said that. Sometimes it was oral tradition that God hadn't said, but they had taken what God said and put their spin on it, and then they believed it to be, you know, that's what God said. But they absolutely strive to dot every I and cross every T. But when this guy came to Jesus and he just basically says, we know that you come from God. We know that you're a rabbi who's come from God. No one could do the miracles you do if God weren't with him. Jesus just completely ignored what the man said and said, I'll tell you the truth, unless a man is born again and not see the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's talking to a guy who had dedicated every waking moment of his life for years to serving God. And he said, I'm telling you that unless you're born again, you included, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. Man, that blew that dude's mind. You know, man, how can I be born again? Surely you're not talking about my mother's womb. I mean, that'd be a little difficult, right? And Jesus says, no, I'm talking about a spiritual new birth, being born from above by the Holy Spirit. Born again. Not new and improved. Born again. I think sometimes what really frustrates us as born-again Christians, as a pastor, I can tell you this, sometimes I lose sight of and forget that I'm not called to train unsaved, unborn-again people how to act Christian. I sometimes look around and I go, well, they claim to have faith in Jesus, but the fruit's just not there. And, man, it can get so frustrating at times. And then I got to back up and say this. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If they're truly born again, the fruit's going to come naturally. Apples don't groan to produce apple trees. They just do. And so what is it that causes us sometimes to just not, or people at times just to not get it? They just don't produce the fruit. They just don't live the life. They may say the prayer. They may start going to church. But it's just the fruit's not there. Well, let's go over to John chapter 8, get some more insight from Jesus himself. Because we want to have a fruitful, real relationship with God through Jesus. I don't like religion myself. I mean, I know that some people consider Christianity to be religion. When I say religion, I'm not bashing Christianity, not biblical Christianity. But I don't consider biblical Christianity to be a religion. I consider everything that's trying to replace biblical Christianity to be a religion. Because biblical Christianity is just God's way. It's the way. The way. John 8, verse 28. Jesus had been talking to the Jews. He said, when you lifted up the Messiah, the Son of Man. They knew what lifted up meant, too. Lifted up means crucified. Then you'll know that I'm the one I claim to be. and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Watch this, verse 30. Even as he spoke, many did what? They put their faith in him. That sounds to me like they put their faith in him. That sounds like they're trusting in him, relying on him, clinging to him. That sounds like a qualification for salvation. To the Jews who had believed him. Now, I'm going to show you something that I never really saw before today. Anytime I've ever ministered this passage before, I thought verse 30 and verse 31 were, in essence, the almost two different ways of saying the same thing, talking about the same people. But watch this. Verse 30, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, and then it continues. But I want to ask you a question. If verse 30 and 31 are exactly the same thing, then why doesn't verse 31 say, to the Jews who had put their faith in him, he said? Because in verse 30 it says, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. It doesn't say, even as he spoke, many of the Jews put their faith in him. They were all Jews, but when it says the Jews, it's talking about the leadership. Verse 30, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. But verse 31, it doesn't say they put their faith in him, does it? Mine doesn't. Mine says they believed him. Can I say it this way? They agreed with him. They believed what he was saying. They did. They had a mental agreement with what he was saying. And he said to those who believed him, not to those who put their faith in him. Now, he said it to all of them, but to those who had believed him, he said this, if you hold or to my teaching, or King James says, continue in my word, then you're really my disciples, or you're my disciples indeed. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, we love those verses, don't we? I love those verses. Jesus said to those who believed in him, if you continue in my teachings, hold to my teachings, continue in my word, then you'll really be or become my students. That's what disciples means. Taking on the discipline of living the way I do. That's where the word disciple comes from. To discipline yourself to a lifestyle is to be a disciple of that lifestyle, whatever it is. If you're a vegan, you're a disciple, you're living under that discipline, and I feel bad for you. I'm like, well, you know. I'm going to just take God at his word. He said, all things are made clean, and he created it for us. It's good. I'm going to bless it, receive it with thanksgiving, and eat it. So, if it don't eat me first. Now, a discipline, surrendering yourself to a way of life makes you a disciple. It's not just mentally agreeing with a teacher. To many of them, Jesus was just a teacher. Remember Nicodemus, chapter 3? Teacher, we know you're a teacher sent from God. No one could do the miracles you do unless God's with him. We know you're a teacher. He did not come out there and say, we know you're the Messiah. He said, we know you're a rabbi. Now, you can agree with every teaching of Jesus and split hell wide open. You could so agree with every teaching of Jesus that you actually line your life up with the teachings of Jesus and still split hell wide open. And I'm not here today to tell you how to split hell wide open or condemn anybody to hell. God went to extreme measures to make sure that no one goes to hell. But yet Jesus himself said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the gate and wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many go there. Many going to go there. Not because it's God's will. If God's will was done automatically, everybody would be saved. Everybody would be living a righteous life. Everybody would be healed. Everybody would have everything they need, because that's, you go read the covenant, the book, and that's what God's will is. You can't find where it's God's will other than that. All right. So in John 8, the Jews who believed him, he said, if you hold to my teachings, continuing in my word, you will in reality become my students, my disciples, living like I live, verse 32, and then you'll know the truth. You'll know the truth. Know it. You will experience the truth. Not know about the truth, but you will know it. You will experience the truth, and the truth that you experience and know will set you free. Not the truth you agree with, agreeing alone, but the truth you live will set you free. And the atmosphere is about to shift. They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants." I can almost see their snooty noses going up there. "We have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say we will be set free?" I'm going to tell you something about this. Denial is not a river in Egypt. Denial is that thing which keeps people in bondage. If you have something that's just sucking the life out of you, and it keeps sucking the life out of you, and you just want to deny that it's really an issue or a problem or a sin, you're in denial. You're not coming out of it until you come out of denial and admit that this is a problem. This is not what God would have me to be doing, and I need to confess that. Confess means to own up to it, but it also means to forsake it. You don't admit this and then just keep doing it. That's not where you get forgiveness and grace. When I confess something, it means that I'm admitting that I know it now, I realize now that it's wrong, and I'm turning away from it, and I want to be removed from it. I don't want it to be part of my life anymore. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our faults, our sins to God, he's faithful and just to, number one, forgive us, and number two, cleanse us. That's two separate things. Forgiveness comes first so that you can accept the cleansing, because the cleansing is a process. Forgiveness is instant. When you ask God to forgive you, it's not a process of him thinking, well, let me think about it. Let me put you on probation, see if you really mean it. He can see right straight into your heart. You cannot fool God. So when you ask for forgiveness and you deeply, truly regret the action of what you've done because of its effect on your relationship with God, let me slow down and say that again. You deeply regret the action of what you've done because it affects your relationship with God. Not because of the consequences of it in the natural. Oh, I got caught. I got busted. They know now. Oh, he knows. She knows. They, you know, whatever. It's like, it's because of what it does between you and your relationship with God. You're going, I don't want that anymore. I don't want anything that messes up my relationship with God. So I'm forsaking that. And God goes, I forgive you, and I will cleanse you. And now that cleansing is a process. It's God's power that cleanses you, but it's your will. Because your will is going to be free. Even though Jesus is Lord, which means master of your life, your will is always going to remain free. You're never going to become a mindless, robotic slave to the will of God. I don't care how long you've been saved, how sanctified and set apart you are, you're always going to have the choice that if you choose to do so, you can choose wrongly. Amen. Glory to God. I could have hit the snooze button a few more times this morning and said, oh, well, who cares? But I didn't. I chose wisely, didn't I, Monica? Monica could have preached to you whenever. But. So I want to say this. Agreeing with God, believing what God says, is not the same thing as faith. Go quickly to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. That's a little bit further to the back from where we are. Ephesians, chapter 2. I hadn't really planned to go here, but the Holy Spirit's prompting me. I'm going to sure listen to him. Ephesians 2:1. As for you, that's talking about us, you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins. You were dead, were, used to be. So he's writing this to the church. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Who's this written to? To the saints that happen to live in Ephesus, which is in Turkey, by the way, where the earthquakes just happened. That blows my mind. Don't say what? That's a Bible place? I thought that was terrorism place. Both. There's so much Christian roots in Turkey and Syria and Lebanon and all those places over there. Don't ever stop. Don't ever let yourself believe for a minute that that's just them against us. Jesus was not an American. Just thought I'd throw that out there. This is written to the saved folk who happen to live in Ephesus, and he calls them the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's who this letter is written to. And then he gets through the first chapter of introduction. It's got a lot of great stuff in it. And he comes to the second chapter. Well, it didn't have chapters. They put those there for us. It's just one letter. He comes to this subject. As for you, you saints who live in Ephesus, you the faithful, he said, you were dead in your sin. Verse 2, in which you what? Used to live. Well, I know a lot of people who claim to be believers in Christ who still do live. Listen, if I'm going to be in Christ, my life needs to have changed. And it's not because I mentally ascended to change my bad habits. It's not because I quit this and quit that and quit this and quit that and started this and started that. It's because he took me, a sinner, saved me, caused me to be born again to the kingdom of God, a child of God now, a child of God led by the Holy Spirit, and I can't stand to live in sin anymore. No more than a sheep could stand to wallow in the mud with a bunch of pigs, I cannot stand to live in sin. That doesn't mean I can't sin. Sheep can fall in the mud, but they hate it when they do. They get out as quickly as they can, and they want to be washed off. Because it's like, oh my gosh, this don't fit me anymore. I used to live in this stuff, and I thought it was good. But it's not. And now that my eyes are open, and now that I'm different, I can't bear to live in it anymore. Anything, big or small, that's coming between me and my love. And I ain't talking about my wife. I'm talking about Jesus. I can't bear it. I can't have it there. I can't have it there. Any more than, you know, and I mentioned my wife. Listen, if you don't have a good marriage, a beautiful marriage, you can't have things, ongoing things, that are separating you between you and your spouse. You have to deal with those issues. If you can't remove the issue, you have to make a decision like God does to allow grace. Amen. So he said, you used to be dead in your sin, and you used to live in them when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. So remember, next time you see old brother Knucklehead out there doing knucklehead stuff, remember, he's being led around by an invisible spirit. He doesn't realize it. We all been there. Verse 3, all of us who lived among them at one time, we all lived like that. We were gratifying the cravings of our sin nature, following its desires and its thoughts. And like the rest of those people living that way, we were by nature objects of wrath. In other words, if we didn't change, we were going to experience the wrath of God. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. That means you don't save yourself. He saves you in your sin, but he doesn't leave you there. It is by grace you've been saved. Amen. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through what? Through believing? It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Not believing, faith. You say, well, I thought you had to believe to have faith. You do, but believing alone is not faith. If I don't believe it, I cannot put my complete and total trust in it. I had faith in this chair when I sat down. I didn't check it. I believed it would hold me up, but I did not have faith in it holding me up until I flopped down in it. There's a difference. Faith without works is dead, James said. Faith without corresponding action. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this what? This faith and this grace is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Monica knows the answer to this. Tina probably does too. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Rhema of God. The revelation word of God. So faith comes when you hear what God says. Faith is there. When you believe what God says and put your trust in it, that's when the boom happens. That's when the results happen. You're saved by faith, saved by grace through faith, and that doesn't come out of your own well-doing. It comes from God as a gift. Amen? Amen. So, we're going to stop right there, take some prayer requests here in just a minute. I want you to chew on that a little bit. Remember, we're talking today about fan the flame. You say, well, I ain't heard nothing about a fan. I ain't heard nothing about a flame. And I told you before we build a house, we got to build a foundation. We're building a good foundation here. We're going to go somewhere, so don't run off. Bring your friends on board and send us your prayer request. Amen.